Our Father, we have been praying in the last psalm that we sang together. We've been praying that we might learn more about Thee, about Thy dear Son, His coming kingdom, learning from Him in His Word, the Spirit of God teaching us, how important it is to learn of Him who is meek and lowly in heart. So with these things before us, we commit ourselves again to Thee. Speak to our hearts in this hour. Deliver us from anything that would take our minds off of Thy Word. Call our children at an early age. Grant that we might be filled with a knowledge of Thy will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we would say to Thee, like Samuel of old, speak, for Thy servant heareth. And in speaking to my heart, speak to all who are there gathered. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn this morning to the first epistle of John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. And we shall begin our reading at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. There's one thing better than being saved. It is knowing that you are. The Apostle John is very practical about this. For when you come to chapter 5 and verse 13, you read these words. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Period. These things have I written that ye may know that you have eternal life. When John came to the close of his gospel account, he said, Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life through his name. He wrote the Gospel of John in order that we might believe. He wrote his first epistle in order that we may know that we are believers, that we do possess eternal life. Now, prior to the words that we read this morning, are the words that we ministered on back in the beginning of December. How do we know truth from error in the first 6 verses of 1 John chapter 4? In other words, prior to the words we read today, are words to those who are born of God that they may have a mental keenness for right doctrine, a sensitive heart to understand the teaching of the Word of God. That's what the first 6 verses deal with. But the Apostle John also knew and understood human nature. We know that there are those who have a very sharp eye for right doctrine and for matters of belief. And sometimes those with a sharp eye in matters of doctrine are harsh and intolerant with other believers who see things slightly different than they do. Here we have a wonderful balance in the Word of God. A wonderful balance. The Apostle warns strongly that doctrinal exactness must never be allowed to excuse or lack of love for other believers. John now turns in chapter 4 to one of the dominant themes of 1 John. And he begins that theme in chapter 3, If you'll turn back to chapter 3 and verse 23, where we read, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." In other words, he's simply continuing with a theme that he was developing in chapter 3. Now, what is this commandment that was given by the Lord? I invite you to turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And our Lord in John chapter 13 is in the upper room with his disciples. He had just commemorated with them that which we know as the Lord's Supper, wherein he outlined the blessedness of the new commandment. And here in this 13th chapter, verses 34 and 35, he says to his disciples as they're gathered together, and remember, when they gathered together, they were fighting with each other. They were fighting among themselves. They were arguing with each other over who was going to be the greatest. And you have that in another account of the night in which our Lord was betrayed. But in verses 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." So the Apostle John picks up on that glorious truth. There are those who have an exact eye for biblical doctrine, and that's important. Doctrinal purity is wonderful. But we must never be harsh for those who may not see what we see eye to eye. All who are born of God are in the family of God, no matter who they are. If they're in the family of God, they are there because they have been born of God. And all who have been born of God are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. All who have been born of God call upon the same Heavenly Father. In other words, all who are born of God comprise what we call in Scripture, or what is called in Scripture, the household of faith. Now, when we come to this commandment that we love one another even as Christ loved us, this does not mean that we overlook or that we excuse error. It does not mean that at all. But as children in God's family, it means that we all who have been born of God, and this is why John in his first epistle gives these tests. We read verse 13 of chapter 5. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know." And this test that we're looking at this morning, and that we're going to look at again tonight, and that we're going to look at again next Lord's Day morning, and that we're going to look at again next Lord's Day evening, are the tests of love. When we take a test, we should apply that test to ourselves. Do I have a genuine love for all the people of God? Those who have been born of God, who are in the family of God. Now that doesn't mean that we excuse error. It doesn't mean that we overlook it. But we recognize that those who are born of God are in the family of God, and that they all possess the nature of our Heavenly Father. Life in Christ equals possession of the divine nature. First, or 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, in that commandment that we read in John chapter 13, our Lord says we are to love one another as he has loved us. And that is what is also reiterated in the passage that we read together. in verse 9, we read, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And the real test is in verse 8, for it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that God is light. The first words that we have recorded in Scripture that God spoke were, let there be light. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Scripture says, there was light. However, the Scripture doesn't say, and it never says, God says, let there be love. He never said that. You know why? Light can be created, but love cannot be. Love flows out of a nature. God is love. That is his nature. And he proved his love by providing salvation, a propitiation for our sins. So our text says here in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. Now before we can feel or express love to others, we must have that nature that loves. In other words, it is necessary to be born of God. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. These things are written, that we know that we have eternal life. Now, as believers in Christ, we are made partakers of the divine nature. And most of you have listened to my little formula on the new birth. Why is a dog a dog? A dog is a dog because it was born a dog. It will never be anything but a dog, no matter how it may wish to be. It won't be anything other than a dog because it was born a dog. And that flesh of ours, our Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will never be anything but the flesh. You can dress it up. You can paint it. You can do anything you want with it. You can teach it to do certain things, to say the right things at the right time, to the right people. But it's still the flesh. The flesh will never be anything but the flesh. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. Why does a dog eat like a dog? You never saw a dog prey before it dug in? A dog eats like a dog because it has the nature of a dog. And believers enjoy the things of God because they have a nature to enjoy it. As newborn babes, we read in 2 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. Birth determines nature. Nature determines appetite. And appetite determines character. You tell me what you feed on. You tell me what you eat in the natural. I'll tell you what you are. You live on junk food, you're going to be weak. You're going to have problems. Physical problems, but in the spiritual, you tell me what you feed on. And I'll tell you really what you are. Birth determines the nature. Nature determines appetite. Appetite determines character, and character determines vision, and vision determines destiny. And by the fact of the new birth, being born from above, this is what our Lord said to Nicodemus. He didn't say to him, you must be justified. We're justified by faith. He said, you must be born of God, because faith flows out of the new birth and becomes a reality to us that were in the family. And when the Word of God told me, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, it became a living reality to me. because he had given me a nature to believe. You have the nature to love. As believers in Christ, beloved, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. And our affections will exhibit that nature. We can love one another. Why? We have the nature of Christ. And if we don't have the nature of Christ, this becomes a real test to declare unto us where we really stand before God. Genuine Christian love. What is it? Well, let's look at it in the negative first. Let's look at what it is not. Genuine Christian love is not loose or spineless sentimentality. Genuine Christian love involves the mind and it involves the will. But now let's look at it in a positive sense. Genuine Christian love is that which resolves to do others good regardless of our feeling toward them or their feeling toward us. Our resolve to do them good, regardless of how they feel toward us, or how we feel toward them. It is like the will of God in sending Christ, to die on behalf of a people, of whom all were sinners. Suppose our Lord would have waited till I loved him to love me. It would have never happened. And therefore the Lord says to us, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, to love one another is to promote the highest interest of others. Love is to do under God that which makes us sensitive toward others. Every member of the in the family of God, this isn't written to preachers. This is written to all believers. Every person who makes up the family of God is to demonstrate this love. So the question comes to us this morning, how do we demonstrate this love? How can I demonstrate this love? Well, we have a good example. We're to demonstrate this love as God did. Our Lord says, love them as I have loved you. How did God demonstrate this love? Look at verse 9 of our text this morning. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this was manifested, in other words, in our case, it was manifested. You know, the apostle in this text is not speaking about the general love of God which he has to the whole of creation and to all his creatures. It's speaking of the special love of God which God has for his own elect people. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, his people. Verses 9 and 10 tell us of two ways that God had demonstrated his love. Two ways. Number one, he demonstrated his love by bringing us life. And second, he demonstrated his love when he paid for our sins. God sent his Son that we might be rescued from spiritual death, that we might live through him. Love not only gives, love sends. And that word sent in this text is in the aorist tense in the Greek. And that means that it is a work which will never be changed. The sending of the Son was a permanent thing. The work he accomplished is a permanent work. The offer and promise of salvation will never be withdrawn. When a person is born of God, they're in the family, and they're in the family for life. Now, no other act on God's part could demonstrate his amazing love. No other act could ever do it like that did. The very God against whom we sinned, against whom we rebelled, this one sent his son to be our savior. Can you imagine that? We read this morning from John chapter 15 in the Sunday school hour. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friend. It reminds me of Romans 5 verse 8 where it says, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us, beloved, when we were altogether unlovely. We were spiritually dead in trespasses and in sin. This quality of love was determined by the very character of him who loves, God himself. It's God himself who is demonstrating this love. Not only has God demonstrated his love in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, but he demonstrated his love in that propitiation, in that atonement that he made for sin when he was here. You see, mankind has two crucial problems in relation to God that must be taken care of. Two crucial problems. Number one, we have a sin nature that renders us spiritually dead. We're not spiritually sick by nature. We're dead. Man has a sinful nature. The Word of God tells us, I think it's Psalm 58, that children go astray from the womb speaking lies. And even Mark Twain, who was an agnostic, admitted how true that was. He said, I started out pretty early in life. I learned that if I screamed a little louder, that I got more attention. And he said, I acted as though when they pinned the diapers on me that I was pricked by the pin, but I wasn't. But I learned that I got more attention and more love by this. They go astray from the womb, speaking lies. You see, this is a crucial problem, beloved. We have a nature that's sinful. And that problem is far greater than we ever imagined, for man is spiritually dead. But then, not only do we have a nature that is sinful, but our conduct. Our conduct in this world is totally unacceptable to a holy God. The conduct of the disciples, beloved, in the upper room, when they were fighting among themselves, who was the greatest, was unacceptable to Christ. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. For this, our blessed Lord provided propitiation for our sins. What does that big word, propitiation, mean? It really means to render someone favorably who was formerly unfavorable to God. We were children of wrath, even as others. To propitiate means to satisfy. And our blessed Lord, when he died on the cross, he offered to God complete satisfaction for our sins, and therefore for us. Complete satisfaction, complete expiation before God. And God has been propitiated. He is now inclined toward us in that Christ has died in our place and in our stead. God sent his Son for this very purpose. Therefore we read in Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, to be a satisfaction through faith in his blood. And we can say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. The death of Christ, beloved, is the ground whereby God is willing to act on the sinner's behalf. And inasmuch as Christ has died for me, God has taken up my case, and the blood of Jesus Christ has blotted out my transgressions. The nature of our blessed Lord has been given to me because I have been born of God. You must be born of God. But you see, the real test is this. If I'm born of God, now I'm commanded to love others as He loved me. How can God look with favor upon me? We fail so often to meet His holy standards. He can look with favor upon us even though we fail. Because Christ has died in our place. He took our penalty. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Beloved, that's grace. This is the nature that enabled us to love one another as He loved us. Now we pick and choose, don't we? Do we love like Christ loved? Do I have that very desire to love as Christ loved? You know, it hurts me when people tell me, you know, there's some people never talk to me in your church. There's some people that are very prominent, but they never talk to me unless I talk to them first. Never even say hello. Do we love one another as Christ loved us? Do you get excited in the inner man when your eyes look into the eyes of someone else and you know that they've been born of God and they're in the family of God? Beloved, let us love one another. This is what our text is saying. But the believing sinner, because of what Christ did on Calvary's cross, can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if we are able to say that, then we possess the divine nature. We know that we've passed from death unto life. You see, when you look back at the third chapter, it tells us how we know that we pass from death unto life. Notice verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How do I know that I'm born of God? Here's the test. We love the brethren. We love the other members of the family of God, the other members of the body of Christ. You see, when I think of God sending His own Son to be a propitiation for our sins, I learn something. I learn that God judged and punished sin on the cross on Calvary Hill. And that judgment didn't fall on me. I'm the sinner, I'm the rebel. It didn't fall on me, but it fell on Him. It fell on His own dear Son. Beloved, these verses are real. These things have I written unto you, that ye may know that you have eternal life. We don't know that we have eternal life just by quoting 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, or verse 13. We know that we have eternal life when we apply the word and we pass the test. So that brings us to what I call application number one. Have I passed the test? To love as I'm commanded to love in the Word of God means that I have to possess the nature of God. I can never possess the nature of God apart from the work of Christ. Have I come to Him and trusted Him with my soul? When I think of what our blessed Lord did on the cross in my behalf, I can sing from the soul, a monument to grace, a sinner saved by blood, the streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in His sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love to me. Beloved, let us love one another as He loved. Now we can make all kinds of excuses that other people will accept. We can make all kinds of excuses to one another that other people will accept. I'm a private person. I just don't talk to others. I find it hard to love that person. But are they in the family? And the biggest problem is, are you? Because if you are, then you have the nature that enables you to do it. You see, these things have been written that ye may know that you have eternal life. I have a little fellow that walks with me in the morning. And as we walk together, we sing a little bit. He's a much better singer than I am. And we sing, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. I'm more desirous that He has that blessed assurance than that he becomes a great person in this world. Do we love one another? How do we do with the test? How do we do with the test? If we're saved by grace, we can sing a monument to grace, a sinner saved by blood. The streams of love I trace up to the fountain God, and in His eternal counsel see His thoughts of love prepared for me. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall know that you're my disciples, if you can quote a lot of Bible verses. No. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Let's pray again. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you for everyone in the family of God. For everyone in the family is a monument to grace, and they can trace that grace to its very source, to those eternal counsels whereby you have loved your people with an everlasting love. And now you command us to love one another in the same way. Father, we often fail. But we ask you, dear Father, that you will take this word and search our hearts and give us the humility to test ourselves by the scriptures to learn whether or not we have been born of God and thereby possess the divine nature. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.